As I read 2 Samuel 16, you can turn and follow along in your own Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 16, I'm going to read across the chapter division here. It's all of one piece, and I want you to listen carefully. It is a longer passage, but it's very engaging, and there's a lot of details back and forth that are taking place in this passage. 2 Samuel 16, I'll begin with verse 14 and read through chapter 17, verse 23. I'm beginning actually in verse 15, not 14 there. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." The saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." When Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. Or," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, but they are mighty men. They are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him there, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread grain, ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house. They said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, hanged himself, and died. He was buried in his father's tomb. In the game of chess, two players move their pieces, trying to trap and capture their opponent's king. Good players can anticipate a couple of moves down the road. They may say, if I move my knight here, my opponent will have to do this, and then I can capture his queen. Great players anticipate and plan multiple moves down the road. When David asked Hushai to go back to Jerusalem, there is something of a chess match that has been engaged. What move comes next, and who will capture their opponent's king? From a human perspective, though, I want you to consider the two men that are pitted against each other, Ahithophel and Hushai. And what do we know about Ahithophel? He was a master chess player. Not literally, but he was brilliant. His advice was as if he had consulted the oracles of God. We'll see that his military strategy is on point. What hope would Hushai have against Ahithophel? In a sense, he had no hope. But this match was not just between Hushai and Ahithophel. Neither was it just between David and Absalom. Because if you look at chapter 17, verse 14, you'll see God's hand at work. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Do you hear that? The Lord purposed this. The Lord purposed to confound the brilliant mind of Ahithophel and his counsel. And the Lord had purposed to bring disaster on Absalom. And so the Lord used Hushai and Zadok and Abiathar and their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and a servant girl and another brave, resourceful woman to defeat the counsels of the wicked and to defend God's anointed king. This is a passage that helps us to see God's hand at work in history and to see especially that God limits and even defeats and directs the wicked plans of mankind. He does so so that he will accomplish his own perfect will. That has application to us. The main one that I'll concentrate in is that we can take hope in this valley of humiliation. I'll elaborate on that later. But I want to start with God being at work. God is at work. I'm going to start here and I'm going to end there, actually. God is at work. He limits and even defeats and directs the workings of evil mankind. And we can tell this because we have not only chapters 16 and 17, but we can go back even further to see that even Absalom's rebellion is part of God's hand at work. I've called your attention to this many points along the way here, that because David sinned against Bathsheba and committed murder against Bathsheba's husband, that there were consequences for David's sin. Through Nathan, God had said, "The sword will not depart from your house." But that wasn't all. God went on and said, "Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." That's what Absalom did. When he took the city of Jerusalem, he asked for the counsel of Ahithophel. "What shall I do now?" And Ahithophel said, "Go and sleep with your father's concubines." Why? Well, Ahithophel doesn't say, but the text says that all of Israel would see that you have become a disgrace to your father, repugnant to him. Why would someone do this? Well, this is a barbaric practice. Victor would take everything that belonged to the enemy they have defeated, including their wives. It's almost like an animal taking and mating with the rival's wife in the animal kingdom. It's a move that proclaims, "I am king now." It's a move that says, "I reject David, I reject his rule, I reject his law, I reject his God." For not only was this just unthinkable in the world, it was forbidden by the law of God to sleep with your father's wives. And so in rejecting David And in signaling this to all of his supporters, it was a point of no return. It says that it might strengthen the hands of all of his supporters. You're either for him or against him. You're going to choose because there is no going back after this. And so Abner sinned. He set up a tent on the top of the house and violated David's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Probably not literally in their sight, but the comings and goings were there for all to follow. I can't help but wonder if this isn't the same rooftop David had stood on and observed Bathsheba. I want you to note in this case, though, the complex nature of God's sovereignty. We can say unmistakably that Absalom sinned. It is unthinkable what he did. He acted knowingly, acted defiantly against his father and against God's law. But God oversees even the sinful acts of evil men so that they accomplish his divine purpose. And in this case, it was part of the chastisement of the Lord that was falling on David. But there is more. God's work was not done. He had also promised that David would be king and that from David would come the Messiah, the Redeemer of all sinners. And God promised and purposed to bring down all of those who raised their hands against his anointed. So he purposed to bring down Ahithophel, to bring down Absalom. And in this case, he did so through the actions of faithful men and women. Their courage and resourceful actions thwarted Ahithophel's evil plan. And this comes out as the text goes on into chapter 17, where Ahithophel gave more counsel. He asked for soldiers, 12,000, to go out that night to act immediately to search out David, to find him and to kill him. While there was a weakness and a disorganization about the confusing situation, while David didn't have all of his resources around him, all of his soldiers and armies, he would attack that very night. He would target only David and bring an end to any uprising that might come. And as far as military strategy goes, this is a brilliant plan. It's no wonder he had such a great reputation. He had the numbers, he had speed, he had surprise. And if he had acted on this, it could be said that he would bring an end to the rebellion almost before it even started. It was over. Checkmate. But God purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. How would he do that? Through Hushai, David's friend. To keep that theme of chess, I'm going to call this Hushai's Gambit. Ahithophel proposed this special forces surgical strike. Brilliant, really. But David prayed that God would bring Ahithophel's counsel to nothing. And then he sent Hushai back into the lion's den, so to speak. And Hushai showed up. Absalom was surprised. As you might expect, he's weary of someone who has lately been David's friend. And this This is likely not just a friendship of men. This may even be a title that is given to Hushai, that, like the king's counselor. This is the king's friend, and Absalom's wary. What are you doing here? Why are you saying long live the king? Is this the loyalty that the king's friend has? As if to say, I don't trust you. As you look at what Hushai said, he answers in a way that persuaded Absalom to accept him, and even convinced Absalom that he could ask Hushai for advice too. And so now, under these dire circumstances, after Ahithophel has laid out a move that would secure checkmate in three short actions, Absalom, for some reason, says, well, let's listen to what Hushai has to say. So let's look at how Hushai undermined Ahithophel's counsel. He started by boldly contradicting. The advice that Ahithophel gives is not good at this time. Very clear. Bold first move of Hushai's gambit. And then he went on to say why, and in doing so, he just kind of systematically undermines confidence that Absalom had in Ahithophel. This is what Hushai said. He infers that Ahithophel's plan has some basic assumptions that are faulty. Don't you know what your father is like? He is a man of war. He is surrounded by his hand-picked mighty men. And they have just suffered this embarrassment of having to leave Jerusalem to retreat. They're going to be hopping mad. And then think about where he has gone to. He has fled out into the wilderness where he hid for years against King Saul. Now, King Saul could never find him. He was elusive. He was like a shadow in the night. And in fact, he's probably hiding out there now, and he set a trap for you. And you're going to go out there looking for him, and he's going to spring that trap on you. Ahithophel's advice is not good. This is what you ought to do. And you'll see Hushai buying time for David. This is what you ought to do. And what he does is he appeals to Absalom's base nature. You'll hear him appealing to his vanity, appealing to his bloodthirsty nature. So he says, what you need to do is not strike now. You need to have more soldiers. You need to send a word out to all of the tribes of Israel. You need to muster all of the soldiers. They will be like the sand on the seashore. Not just 12,000, but thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s of soldiers to go out to find this mighty man, David. And you should lead them. And can't you just picture the vanity of Absalom being prompted by this? A glorious army marching out to battle. And who's at the head? Absalom. With his hair flowing in the wind. Oh, can't you just picture it? Oh, and not only should you take out David, said Hushai, but with this army and with you at their head, you can crush them completely. Kill every single one of them. Pursue them to the ends of the wilderness. Pursue them into the cities if they go there. Tear down those cities so that there's not one left. Very appealing to Absalom, who's shown to be a bloodthirsty man, one who would kill his own brother. That was Hushai's gambit. Absalom ate it up. The advice of Hushai is better than Ahithophel's. We'll do that instead. By adopting Hushai's plan, David had time to escape. What you see then in verses 15 and following is how Hushai then warned David. You've got to move now, tonight. You've got to get across the river, otherwise you're dead. How would he get that word to him? Well, he sent word to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests that David had also sent back into the city to provide communication, to provide information. And they sent word by a brave female servant to their own sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, who then went to find David. But their movements were spied out. And report was given to Absalom, who sent out his kill squads to find these messengers. So Jonathan and Ahimaaz went to ground, so to speak. They went in a city, they found a farm that had a well, they went down in the well, and another brave, resourceful woman helped them, covered up the well so that they wouldn't be caught. When the soldiers came, he said, they're long gone, they're across the river. Finally, word came to David, he escaped. And Ahithophel, he went home and hung himself. There comes a point in a game of chess where the end is inevitable. And in fact, those really great players can even see it, moves in advance. And they'll take their king, lay it on its side. You win. We don't even have to do the next 8 or 9 moves. I see what you are doing, and I am done. And Ahithophel saw what had happened. Absalom had lost. By taking taking Hushai's advice, David escaped. Ahithophel saw in the future that he would have time to rally his troops. There would be a groundswell of support, that there would be open battle rather than this quick surgical strike. There would be open battle, that Absalom would lose the heart of the people, the stomach to fight against David, or he might actually lose a battle and lose his life. And if Absalom lost, then Ahithophel lost too. Rather than waiting for the inevitable, he took his own life. At the end of the day, as we see God's hand at work, we would have to say that Ahithophel could not stand against God. Which leads us to application. And the outline I have A and B, I'm going to add a C. The first application that I want you to hear is that don't be fooled. If you think you can stand against God, you cannot. God's hand is at work, and he sees all of the machinations of what is happening that you think that you are accomplishing. And all the ways you think that you're playing your friends, that you're playing the system, that you're playing your parents, you cannot outwit God. His hand as it is at work. One day you will stand before the judgment of Christ himself to give answer whether or not you repent. And if you do not, you are crushed, damned forever. Cannot fight against God. Secondly, be steadfast in serving in whatever capacity you find yourself. Think of the roles that are played. From someone who had an official standing, like Hushai and the priests, some that were drawn in and risked their lives, like the sons of Zadok and Abiathar, these two women who aren't even named. They seem to be insignificant, and yet they served in significant ways, right? Their role was vital to David's escape. They were part of God's hand at work. And what about you? Well, God has placed you at just the right place, at just the right time, to be a light in this present darkness. And though it may seem hard to discern, you need to know that God is at work. He limits, he defeats, he directs even the evil purposes of wicked men and women. No child of God is insignificant. Not one of you. He uses you to speak the gospel to your family. He uses you to share the good news with your neighbor. He has placed you in a place that you can restrain the direction of our culture. He uses you to raise your children, to stand for Christ in the next generations, and on and on. So I can say from this passage, be steadfast in serving in whatever capacity the Lord has given to you. But then finally, and this kind of covers all of that, take hope in the valley of humiliation. God can deliver his people in the most desperate of circumstances. David learned this over and over again throughout his life. And here he is again in a valley of humiliation. And here he is again, being betrayed and being sought. His life is on the line. And even his closest counselor has turned against him. And he wrote in Psalm 41 about this. He agonized over the trouble he faced. He prayed for mercy. He asked for deliverance, and he acknowledges that God is at work. He said, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. Goes on to pray for deliverance. And now remember the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And remember his valley of humiliation. Because in the midst of the dark of those that were assembling against him, that Jesus was betrayed by one of his own hand-picked disciples, by Judas Iscariot. And he quoted David in this. He quoted about the crushing blow of this type of treachery and betrayal. Jesus was humbled and humiliated by this. And Judas, even though Jesus pointedly identified him before it took place, and Judas had time to turn away, he knew that Jesus knew. And that Judas went from there, and he sold Jesus out. And the Pharisees sent soldiers to arrest him. And as I pointed out last week, they tried him. They humiliated him. They beat him. They crucified him. And he was betrayed by this friend with a kiss. Checkmate. Checkmate by Satan. Lord of glory is no more. Checkmate? Not so fast. Because God is at work. This has to be arguably the most dastardly deed ever done, the most heinous crime, to betray, to try, to crucify the Lord of glory. For the creature to rebel against the Creator, the righteous one, to accuse him and to put him to death. But it was God's purpose, so that we might be saved from our sins. Like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, I say to you, men and women of Israel, men, those of you who hear these words today, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Hear that? The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then a little later, therefore let all the house of Israel know, let all of you know, most assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior. And the checkmate that seemed to be Satan's masterful move was instead directed by God for your salvation. Man's best efforts to overthrow the righteousness of God are always doomed to fail. And sometimes, maybe even many times, maybe even always, it seems like the wicked have the upper hand. Have you felt that? Have you been discouraged and you thought, what in the world is going on today? Where is God? I assure you that he is at work. You may not be able to discern everything about the moves that God is making, but the brilliant plans of the wicked are nothing against Almighty God. Psalm 2 says, the Lord laughs in heaven. It will accomplish nothing. You are in his hand, then you are exactly where he wants you. Play the part that he has for you with boldness. Let that light shine, knowing that God is at work. Take hope in the valley of humiliation that God is and always is at work, sustaining and directing even the wicked acts of sinful mankind to his own purpose. Amen. Let's pray. God, may we hear these words and know assuredly that there is a King over all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Pray, O Lord, that you would encourage us, that in whatever role that you have for us, that we would do so with humility, whatever that capacity that you have set for us, that we would be steadfast in it. And we pray, O Lord, that you may use even the most humble tasks to accomplish your great and mighty purposes in the world. And in this valley of humiliation, when it seems to be so dark, may our faith be deepened by the fact that you are at work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chosen to sing Psalm 3, Selection B. We sang this last week, we'll sing it again. Another psalm that David wrote in this period, about how the foes are multiplied, but that God is at work. Psalm 3, we'll sing selection B. Please stand to sing.